morning, please open your hymnal to the number 49, hymn number 49, as we commence our service today. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Number 49, we're going to stand together as we worship the Lord. But let me read a verse firstly. There is a text in John 8:36 that says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now this is a spiritual freedom that this text is referring to, and I trust that everyone here today has the power of the gospel in their hearts, and you are able to say that I am free from serving sin and free from the power of the world. We remember on this day, and it happens to be this very day, 100 years ago when the First World War came to an end. And it is a tradition that on this day we give our praises to God for the civil liberties that we have in this country. And we thank God that we are born in a nation where we are free to worship Him and to preach the gospel. One of the sad things is that many who gave their lives for this liberty, that liberty is now used as a license for the wicked agendas of men. Whereas we as God's people, we want to recognize the freedoms that have been preserved and retained for us to worship the Lord our God. So let's bow together in a moment's silence and remember those that have fallen in various conflicts and those that have paid the great sacrifice of wartime. we will remember them. Thank you. You may be seated, and we will lift our hearts to the Lord in prayer and praise and ask Him to come and minister to us afresh this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come in the precious and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. We ask that Thy grace will fill our hearts as we come into Your presence this hour. We thank Thee for this, the Lord's Day. We thank Thee for the open Bible that is before us, that we may worship Thee today without fear, and that we may come into Your presence and lift up our voices and glorify the name of our Lord Jesus. We do thank Thee, O God, for the civil liberties that we enjoy in this nation. And we ask Thee, O God, that Thou wilt continue to give us this freedom. We must not take it for granted, for we know that the enemies of our God and the powers of evil around this world would seek to crush that liberty. And we do pray today that You will keep our land free, free that the name of our Lord Jesus may be uplifted, that this gospel may be proclaimed from coast to coast, from north to south, that the generation that is rising up will know the Lord. And we pray, O God, that they may be turned unto Thyself. We thank Thee today for the spiritual liberty that is spoken of in this text, that if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Lord, we bless Thee today for that spiritual freedom, that we are no longer the slaves of sin, but that we are washed in the blood, that we are given the Holy Spirit, and we are indeed liberated in soul. And we thank Thee for this spiritual freedom, that we are no longer held captive to the fear of man, nor to the guilt of sin, but that by what Christ has accomplished for us, and by the application of that to our hearts, that we have come into this liberty in the gospel. Oh God, we thank Thee for this today. And I pray that every soul gathered here will truly experience and enjoy that liberty in Christ. We pray against the powers of temptation. We pray against everything that would rob us of that soul liberty. We know that sin would seek to triumph. We know that Satan would seek to drag us down. But oh, we pray today that we might know our standing in Christ and that we might possess our possessions and claim the victory that is ours, bought for us at the cross. Lord, bless Your people today. Thank You for each one who has come and each one who has a heart's desire to seek the Lord. We pray today that You will bless with Your gracious speaking voice in our hearts, that we may not leave this service empty today. Lord, forbid that we should come empty and leave empty. Forbid, Lord, that we should come weary and go home dragging ourselves. Lord, grant that You will come and revive and renew within us that grace and ministry on the inner man. Lord, we need fuel, we need energy, we need power with God. And we pray that within our own souls that we would truly know the Lord lifting us up and working within us. Bless the means that You've ordained. Lord, You've called us to not forsake our assembling of ourselves together, to come into Your house to worship Thee, to wait upon the Lord, and to use Your word, and to preach that word. O God, help the preacher today. Grant that he will be God's instrument to bless our souls. And grant, Lord, that through the preached word, that a work will be done to sanctify us, to revive us, and to send us home rejoicing. Bless the homes that are represented here today. Remember homes that are dealing with illness and struggles and cares, where there's trial and trouble. Lord, come in, answer prayer. Bring your victory into each home and grant your presence. Remember those who join us by webcast today, our congregation in Victoria and our people in Prince George. O Lord, grant that their hearts will rejoice today also. And all who are able to join us, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt work by your Spirit in their hearts also. We also lift up our brother, the Reverend Tomassian, today. We do not lift him up in our eyes, but Lord, we bring him to thee. We present him to thee today, that thou wilt bless this man with the blessing of God's power and boldness to proclaim Christ all his days. We pray for his ministry that he is soon to commence in Greenville, South Carolina. Lord, we pray for the congregation, and we pray that thou wilt make thy servant an instrument of great blessing in days to come. Bless his family, his wife and children, and help them in these days of change, that they may know the hand of God upon them. Oh, do it, Lord, for your own name's sake. We also remember Dr. Mark Allison today and his family. Be thou their comfort and strength. Be very near, we pray. And now may the blessing of the Lord be upon us as we worship thy great name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. 245 is our next hymn. 245. Grace 'tis, a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. 245. Let's stand, please, as we sing together. Well, we got through all the verses in that hymn, and that's demanding in itself. I want to welcome you today in the Savior's name. Great to have you here in our morning service. And I wish I could give you a physical warm welcome. It's a little bit cool in here today. I think we need the heat coming on a little earlier in these frosty mornings, but we'll get it right. So thank you for coming and persevering. Another couple of hymns and we'll all be up to speed and we'll be up to temperature again, and I'm sure we'll survive. So visitors and friends and all who have come, we're delighted to see you here today. And the boys and girls as well. Nice to see you with your poppies on. And we're thankful for your gathering with us to worship the Lord here today. We also welcome our preacher, the Reverend Armin Tomassian, who's here today, and he was our speaker in Sunday school this morning. And we have invited him to come over and preach with us here today, because in another few weeks he's going to be ending his ministry in Calgary and taking up a new ministry down in Greenville, South Carolina. And we certainly wish our brother the Lord's blessing and assure him of our prayers that the Lord will be his strength for the ministry that is before him there. And we trust that he will be encouraged and blessed indeed in the days to come. And we're looking forward to our brother coming and reading the word and preaching the word to our hearts. But I have a few announcements to lay before you, and I want to make sure I don't miss these things. So firstly, the evening service, 6 p.m., we invite you back for that, and the Reverend Tomassian will be preaching this evening again. Now, I'm going over to Victoria this afternoon to conduct the service there this evening, so this will be my last opportunity to say farewell. And we have a little plan that at the close of the evening service, would you please sing the last hymn in our hymnal, 740, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And that'll be a part of your farewell blessing to the Reverend Tomassian. That's this evening. So if he doesn't call it, you call it. Someone has to call that hymn this evening. And it's 7:40 in the hymn book. What else is on? This week we have, of course, our Wednesday prayer meeting. We invite you for that at 7:30. Then Friday morning, the ladies' fellowship. And Saturday morning, we have the men's prayer breakfast. And men, we look forward to your fellowship on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. And then the next Sunday, the regular services. Now, there's one item I should have had in the bulletin in November to give heads up, and that is our seniors' Christmas lunch will be the first Monday in December, December 3rd. And so it's in the usual place, noontime, and we'll give you more details nearer the time. But seniors, make sure that you keep that date. That's Monday, December 3rd, noontime for the seniors' Christmas lunch. Right, our offering hymn is number 449, complete in thee, no work of mine, may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. 449, we'll keep our seats as we the offering is received. Mr. Rosemont, please lead us in prayer for the offerings.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this morning and we give thee praise. We thank thee for putting it in our hearts to come this morning to hear your word, to pray, and to give our voices in song to thee. We thank thee, Lord, for your blessings to us. Take our tithes, take our offerings. We ask that you would use them and bless them, that your gospel would go forth in this house and across this land, over the airwaves and the internet, that your people would be blessed, that you would touch hearts that need to hear the gospel, and that many would hear it for the first time, that it would awaken hearts, that your work, your word would do its work. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Help us as we open your word, touch each heart, and we ask that you'd be with our brother as he brings a message this morning. Help him, we pray, that your Holy Spirit would work through him and in our hearts and in each one. We thank thee again in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Shall we all stand for verses 3 and 4, please? Welcome our brother to the pulpit here today, and I trust the Lord will help you. I'm going to take one of these waters away from you here in case you have a problem with those.
To 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be with you this weekend. Enjoyed our time with some of the young people last evening, discussing matters with them. And then to be with you this morning, and God willing to be with you this evening before I return to my family tomorrow afternoon. It is a time where we would request and encourage your prayers for us as we try to move. Moving is never an easy time, regardless of where you're going, but whenever you're moving internationally, as it were, it always brings a few more difficulties and trials. But the Lord has been in every step, and for those who have been praying for us, I thank you in the Lord's name. As you pray for Calgary. Many of you have prayed for that church over the years. You prayed for a man to go there, that prayer was answered, and now again it is in great need of our prayers that the Lord would send another man of his own choosing. I'm not here today to speak too much about the leading of the Lord, but the Lord has led very clearly, and even as recently as this past week. It's amazing how inconveniences can work out for your good. We've all heard about the postal strike, and we had to go to the consulate on Thursday and have our kind of interview process with them. Then you leave your passports, and I thought to myself, well, about a week or 2 weeks afterwards, then they mail the passports, with the visas, with them. And because of the postal strike, we walked in there that day, and they told us that because of the postal strike, we're doing things a little differently. We're giving you the option to come and pick up your passport and visa. And we would ask you, if you want that, to come tomorrow at 2 p.m. So the very next day, on Friday, we went and got our passports. And so things are moving along very speedily, far more quickly than we could imagine. So thank you for your prayers. Continue to pray for us as a family as we anticipate a move sometime in December. And may you uphold Calgary, and may the Lord lead them. We are praying with very burdened hearts that the Lord would give a man of his choosing for them in very near days. I turn your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's good to see some Albertans here as well. Just some moral support for me this morning. It's good to see them. And we trust that each one of us will be blessed as we gather around the Word of God. I trust the Lord will lead us and encourage us as we consider His Word together. We're going to read the opening 18 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 1. To many, this is a familiar portion. And I trust that the Lord will open it up and make it a blessing to us. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, that I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Amen. May the Lord instruct us and bless the very reading of His Word. Let's unite our hearts together momentarily in prayer, please. Our Father, we are thankful for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not take for granted that we may sing this day, "Complete in Thee, O blessed thought." Know the blessing of an indissoluble union with the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We are thankful to be here today. We are thankful for all that have gathered. Bless Reverend Golliker. Bless the people. May we all know the drawing near of the Lord, that by Thy Spirit, the risen Christ, will move in our hearts, speak to our souls, teach us, instruct us, guide us, and give us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us, Lord, this day. Fill me with the Spirit of God. May there be a word in season for young, for old, for all that have gathered. May it please Thee to magnify Thine own triune being, that we may exalt Thee together in this place. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been already said that on this day we remember those that have paid a price for the liberties that we enjoy in this land to this day. And we remember them, some of us with certain connections to those of the past, and we remember not just the general individuals, the people that laid down their lives, the people that went to fight for liberty, but we have family members that we remember that were involved in those wars and battles as well. We remember them because in their generation, they paid a price. In their generation, they were willing to get up from what is comfortable and do the difficult. And whether or not it is in battle, in warfare, or in some other context, every generation has an opportunity and has the challenge to stand for God or to stand for truth or to stand for what is right. We may enjoy the liberties that were given to us and handed down to us, but at the same time, we have an obligation with them. What are we doing with those liberties? How are we enjoying them and how are we passing them on to the upcoming generation? We live in difficult times in another way. We're not facing the threat of enemies coming into our borders. But we face other enemies, we face other forces, we face other forms of darkness. And what are we doing in the face of those things? We have read here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of an individual that in most contexts would be insignificant. A woman that had the experience of not having any children. The strife that brought into the home with the other woman, the other wife of her husband, being fruitful in that regard, and being attacked and feeling the kind of pressure of all of that. And when we read this passage, we often look at that affliction, we focus in on that affliction that Hannah experienced, and we see where her prayer came from out of this desire that this affliction would go away, that this charge or this kind of provocation that was coming from Penina would end. And we kind of look at it on that human surface level. And yet, when we do that, I think we miss the point. And as we consider Hannah's prayer this morning, I hope that what we will draw from it is far more profound than merely seeing a woman with a desire to have a child. We have here a woman that very much was someone we can learn from, regardless of where we find ourselves today. And so as we consider the prayer of Hannah this morning, I want us to note three simple things. And the first main point I want us to consider is the context of her prayer. The context of her prayer. In that, we want to consider, first of all, the life in the nation. Life in the nation at that time. This period in Israel's history is the latter stage of the judges. What comes prior to this, and that period of various judges, men that rose up, in one case a woman, Deborah, that arose up and really led the charge against apostasy and trials and difficulties and darkness in their day. It's coming, as I say, at the latter part of that. And spiritually, it is a dark day. It's not a very encouraging day for the land. The nation is in desperate need for a spiritual leader. You can see that if you move over to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, we are told that the child Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord, so Samuel's still a child, and at that time, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. In other words, there was no publicly recognized prophet of God, man of God, who was declaring the mind of God to that generation. Even Eli was unable and not in a place to really communicate the mind of God to Israel at that time. There was no kind of vision. There was no presentation of God's mind to Israel. It was as if God had fallen silent on that generation. The same experience that you have in what we term the intertestamental period, the period of about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when God's not speaking. Then, of course, John the Baptist arises and the people realize, I thank the Lord, a man has come with a message from the Lord, and they hearken unto him. Well, this was a period where God wasn't really speaking to the people. They were in darkness. There wasn't a man who knew the mind of God. And so it is a dark time. And as I say, even Eli the high priest, the latter days of his ministry are coming to a sad close. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are ungodly wretches. We'll just take a time to see how ungodly they were. If you look at chapter 2, chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, verse 22. In fact, even before that, verse 12 through 17, we see something of their ungodly behavior in the temple. I'll not read all these verses, but they had this practice where they were really mistreating the sacrifices of the people, keeping to themselves certain gain from the sacrifices of those that would come and worship the Lord. And we are told at the end of, in verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They're having this negative impact upon the nation as they bring their offerings to God, as they bring their sacrifices to God. But look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Here's rank immorality that they're practicing as well. And of course he says to them, verse 23, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Such was their sin that the judgment has already been determined by the Lord. Eli's sons are these ungodly individuals leading the people into sin, and their death was inevitable. In fact, you read in verse 34, of that chapter, this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, and Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. So this is life in the nation as Hannah comes to pray. It's not good. It's dark. It is discouraging. As they were looking for some kind of spiritual guidance and blessing from God, the opposite was their experience. But then, as we consider the context of her prayer, we want to see also life in the home. What was life like in Hannah's home? Well, the most important relationship in the home is that between the husband and wife. And your minister has been dealing with family affairs, as far as I'm aware, in your services of late. And that's a good subject, a very needy subject in our day. I think many really have no clue what it's like to function a Christian home, and what it's like to lead in the home as a husband particularly and as a father. Well, this relationship that Hannah had with her husband was good, really. I mean, by and large, you can read chapter 1 and there's this sense in which, first of all, they worship together. As Elkanah goes to worship the Lord, Hannah goes with him. They go and worship the Lord together. They love each other. You look at verses 4 and 5, you can see that. And we are told in verse 5, particularly unto Hannah he gave a worthy, a double portion, for he loved Hannah. And so there's this intimacy, there's this connection, there's this relationship, in spite of Elkanah's polygamy, which was common in those days, and yet you can see the problems with it that arise here. The Lord makes that plain as well. But the relationship that Elkanah had with Hannah was largely good. And in fact, when he speaks to her in verse 8, you can see, "Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? There's a relationship, a communication that they enjoy together. But the relationship, of course, in the home was not exclusively with him. It was also with his other wife, Penina, or perhaps more accurately, Penina, I think would be the accurate way of pronouncing it. But with this other wife, it was difficult, as you can imagine. I'm sure it's not too difficult to put yourself in her place and what's going on here. And it wasn't a good relationship at all. We're told in verse 6, her adversary, that is her rival, provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb, and so on and so forth. And every time, you can see in verse 7, and as he did so, that's Elkanah, year by year, going up to the Lord's house, she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. In other words, it seems from this that the timing of the provocation comes at times of worship. As Hannah is going to worship the Lord, then Penina comes and she is provoking her as she goes to worship the Lord. See how the devil comes in just as you go to worship God. Ever have, let's say, a heated discussion before you get to church that morning? You're upset because, where are my keys or whatever? And it gets out of hand, or on the way in the car coming to church and you see kind of a breakdown of the relationship. You're not coming into the house of the Lord joyfully and excited and wanting to praise the Lord. And instead, something has come in just before you come to worship. I don't know if it's happened to you. It's certainly happened in our family. And you can see kind of the working of the enemy. Well, Hannah experienced the very same thing. The enemy coming in to discourage her through the instrumentality of this other wife. This is life in the home for her. And she has this particular grief that the Lord had shut up her womb. That's what verse 6 tells us. The Lord had shut up her womb. Now, when we read that, in the context of the day, this may have been seen as a form of judgment. That God was judging her. And Penina, she's heaping this upon Hannah. Oh, look how fruitful I am. Look how barren you are. And she's kind of pressing this. No doubt she knows that there's a certain sense in which there's a favor toward Hannah from Elkanah. But whatever is kind of motivating her, she is heaping this upon her and she is breaking this woman's heart. It wasn't an easy circumstance to be in. But there's certain lessons we can draw from it, and I don't want to get sidetracked here, but I want us all as God's people to be aware that just because there are apparent temporal blessings in someone's life does not mean they have the blessing of God. Just because someone seems to have wealth and health and other forms of temporal prosperity does not mean that God favors them more than someone who is without those things. And we often, we look at it. And there's a certain sense in which when we read the Word of God, we can see it. We can see God favors His people sometimes, and He does heap blessings upon them. But, there's more involved. And we have to be very, very careful to make judgments, even if we don't verbalize them. Judgments in our mind concerning a person's spirituality because they don't appear to know temporal blessing. If we were to analyze Hannah's life, we may say, well, Penina's the blessed one. And Hannah's the one who doesn't know the blessing of God. And we would be wrong, very wrong. Well, this is the context of our prayer. I'm just setting the scene here for you, beloved, as we move on and to begin to look at the prayer itself, the character of her prayer. When we come to her prayer verses 9 and following, particularly verse 11, where she comes and seeks the Lord as she prays in bitterness of soul, as verse 10 says. Just because it's in bitterness of soul doesn't mean that she is bitter. She's not bitter against God. And you can see this in the way she brings her burden to the Lord. There's a number of things I want you to note. First of all, her prayer is specific. It is specific. Look at verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 27, when she records the answer, she says, For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. And this is the first point. Her prayer is specific. Now, why would I bring that to attention? It would seem obvious. But when I hear God's people pray, in fact, sometimes when I kind of think about what I'm praying, it is very general. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless that person. Now, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. It's not wrong to pray the blessing of God. But there are times, in fact, every occasion when we pray, we should be specific. Being specific in prayer is a blessing that we can have. We come through Christ, do we not, to our Father which is in heaven. And Jesus taught us very specifically, if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? And implied in that is the right of the son to come to the Father and ask for specific requests. I want bread. And will the Father give a stone? No, absolutely not. And if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask him? And what Jesus is saying is that you come with specific requests. And beloved, you have this right through Christ that you come to God as your Father and you can say, Father, there is this specific thing. Please answer in this regard. Name it. Say, Lord, I need this help. There's this matter. There's this problem. Lord, there's this bill. I know of a man, and really through no fault of his own, at one time in his life he found himself in difficult financial circumstances, and he had these bills, and he said, I would spread them out before the bed. I'd have all the bills laid out on the bed, and I would get on my knees by the bedside, and I would just say, Lord, look at them. Provide, provide. And he would pray over and ask God specifically to come and bring the answer to him specifically. And you have matters, just like Hannah had, specific matters. Whenever you have a wayward son, there's no point in saying, bless my family. Come and say, Lord, behold my son. Name him, what he's doing, where he is, and ask God to behold and to answer, to look upon the affliction of you as a servant of God. Be specific in prayer. And even in public, I know sometimes it's hard to be specific in public. You come here on a Wednesday night to pray, and you have certain burdens and cares, but you don't really want to, you feel like you don't want to burden other people with your worries. And the fact is, nothing will kill a prayer meeting faster than everyone sitting there praying general prayers. We all come together and say, Lord, bless us. Lord, be with us. Well, that's fine, but there's more that we can request. What do we mean when we ask, God, be with us? We might add to that, Lord, save. When the word is preached on the Lord's day, that's more specific. That would be an indication of the Lord being with us. Lord, feed your flock on the Lord's day. Give our pastor a word from yourself. That's getting more specific. That would indicate the Lord would be with us. And other matters. You name your children, you name your concerns, your family members, you bring them before the Lord, you name them specifically. And rather than God's people sitting in judgment, saying, well, look at the state of their lives, anyone who's born of the Spirit enters into the burden with you and say, Lord, hear that brother's prayer. Answer that dear sister. And we pray with them, being specific. I think if you were sitting alongside Hannah, though she wasn't praying audibly, if she was praying audibly, would you not be saying, Amen, Amen. Hear the affliction of this dear woman. Be specific, beloved. Be specific. Don't be general. Bring your burden today to God, like Hannah did. The character of her prayer is not only specific, it's also submissive. You look at verse 11 again. Look how it begins. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, if thou wilt indeed. She understood that God is sovereign. And she puts herself before him, understanding he is in control. It's not her. She's not dictating to God. She's not saying, here's what you're to do. But she brings her burden in a submissive spirit. Her submission is amazing in other ways, even in practical ways. Whenever she is saying, you know, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Verse 11. Now, what did that mean in practical terms? Now, in her mind, it is, I'm going to give him over to Eli to serve the Lord. That's what happened practically. Giving her son to the Lord meant practically giving her son to Eli. Now, ask yourself the question. Did Eli have a good track record in mentoring young men? No, he hadn't. His two sons were rascals. Eli had not a good track record, and yet Hannah is trusting the Lord. She is submitting and saying, Lord, I will give him to you, and you'll take care of him. Even though Eli hadn't got a good track record, she is completely submissive. The fact is, we need the Lord regardless of the environment that children grow up in. We need the Lord. Eli was a good man in many ways. He wasn't a bad man. He hadn't enjoyed success in raising his children. His boys wouldn't listen to him. They completely disregarded what he would instruct them in. He probably should have been more firm. He should have dealt with them more harshly. I think their actions deserved it. But regardless of how good our homes are, you can be the best parent, and yet you still need the grace of God. You need God's heart-transforming power in the lives of your children. I'm always struck by the fact that the Lord Jesus, as he walked within his family, his earthly family, Mary, his half-brothers and sisters, I'm struck at their unbelief. Here, now think of this. They don't just have a good Christian person in the home to reflect God in the home. They have God incarnate in the home, never sinning, never saying a wrong word. They had the greatest representation of God that the earth has ever known. God manifest in flesh in their home, and they still didn't believe. They still found reason not to believe. The perfection of God in Christ was there before them every day, and they still lived in unbelief. And how much more do we need, therefore, God to step into the lives of our children? No matter how good we are, we'll never Christ. The hearts of men are so depraved, so corrupt, so naturally inclined to unbelief, that only a miracle of God can change them. And Hannah, therefore, just trusting the Lord for the future of this son of God should answer her prayer. Her prayer is also sincere. You read verses 11 through 15, sincerity comes forth very plainly. She's not here to boast and brag about something. And this is the thing. I think sometimes when we read her prayer and see the answer, it's like she's praying to silence Penina. That's the motivation. But I don't believe that's the motivation of Hannah at all. That's kind of selfish, is it not? A little bit. Like, it's kind of like, God, give me this so that that woman will, to use blunt terms, shut up. To silence her, to make her stop giving me this, I want to be able to kind of get back at her, whatever. But that's not the motivation. That is not the motivation at all. There's a purity and sincerity in her desire to have a son. I believe that she wanted a child, obviously, to offer to God. But what did that mean, and why is she praying this way? Well, as I say, this is on the tail end of the judges. Hannah is aware of what God has done in the past. What had God done in the past? God had used men to change the direction of the nation. Every single judge was an instrument in the hand of God to change the direction of the nation. Everyone, Samson, Gideon, Deborah, whatever, each one of them was an instrument in the hand of God. And Hannah's living in a very dark time, and in her mind, I believe, there is a desire for another Samson. I mean, that's what she's saying, is it not? A Nazarite. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, verse 11, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I want one who is completely, from birth to death, sold out for God. And she realizes that God is pleased to use such instruments. Now, why would she desire this? Why would she long for this? As I say, it wasn't just to silence Peninnah. I think part of her frustration with Peninnah was not that she was kind of bragging about what she had and what Hannah didn't have. I think Hannah's concern really was like, you foolish woman. You're bragging about this. You're trying to irritate me in this. And she was fretting and she was concerned. But it was largely, I think, because she saw, you have children. And you don't understand the need of the day. God has given you children, and you've no comprehension of how necessary it is that one child may be used of God. And you're wasting it. You're wasting the opportunities. I mean, if you look at verse 3, as the narrative is told about Elkanah and Peninnah and Hannah and the circumstances there, him going to worship, look at the little sentence that's halfway through verse 3. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, that has no business being there. It's not in context. Later on, we're going to hear more about them as we read. But that phrase doesn't need to be there. We ask, why does it say in verse 3, as they go to worship, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there? And then say nothing more. It doesn't really make sense. I mean, on the surface of it, you should be asking the question, why is that there? You shouldn't read over that and say, that makes perfect sense to be there. It doesn't make sense to be there. It's not relevant to the narrative as it continues on. This is about Elkanah and his wives and their worship. This has nothing to do with Eli and his sons. But this sentence is placed right slap bang in the middle. And the question is, why? Why? Well, I asked that question. And I put it to you, beloved, that the reason that is there is to give context to their times of worship and what was being experienced as they went to worship. And as Hannah goes, she sees the sons of Eli. Every year they go, there they are, the sons of Eli. They're getting worse and worse and worse. And as she sees that, that is really part of the whole context of what is going on. It's there to give a sense of why Hannah prays the way she does. She is moved to pray as she prays because the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are there. In other words, the rising generation. Eli is an old man. He's going to die very soon. The rising generation, the spiritual leaders of the land, are ungodly wretches. And every year she goes to worship, she's reminded of that. She's reminded of the fact there's no hope for our future. There is no hope for our future. And she goes to worship, and there's no hope for our future. There's Peninnah with her children. She's not spiritual. And there's Eli and his sons, and they're not spiritual. all the children, all the young people, all the rising leadership of the land are not walking with God. And so I suggest to you, beloved, that our prayer for a son was not merely to silence Penina, but she was asking for a man to labor for the spiritual needs in Israel. That was her burden. It was not carnal. It was not selfish. It was sincere. She was burdened about the darkness of her day. She was burdened about the darkness of her generation rising up. Are you burdened about that? Are you? Do you find it easy to live from day to day and see the spiritual climate the way it is? When you see young people the way they're living, when you see even within the church a sense in which, where is the rising leadership for the future? Does it ever cross your mind? Parents, do you think about the future of your children? What do you envisage for them? What is your burden for them? I want them to be healthy and wealthy and happy. Or do you have a heart like Hannah? I'm not saying you shove them into ministry. I'm not saying that. But is there a sense in which, Lord, if this is your will, here's my son. He's a bright young boy. He has a certain amount of natural ability. And he could make his way in the world and be anything he wants. But Lord, if it would please you, if it would please you to use him in your service, put him there. Or as you look at other young people in the church, other Christian young people you're aware of, and you see the spiritual climate, you see the needs of the future. Let us not be myopic, beloved. Let us look into the future. Let us see, as I believe Hannah saw. This is the thing. Once Eli's gone, these two wretches are going to have complete free course. There's going to be no voice of God in the land. Eli wasn't great, but at least he was something. And he was able to come by Hannah and encourage her in the midst of her prayer. So, as she's looked into the future, as she was burdened about the future, we must be burdened about the future. Whether it is regarding our own children or other children who are part of the church, there has to be a prayer. Dear God, raise up preachers, men full of the Holy Ghost and power. I'll tell you, Canada is in dire need of Canadian men who will preach the word fearlessly. Who is bringing the sense of God's mind to all the political affairs of the land? Who's speaking to the issues of the day? Who's being faithful for God? There are some, thank the Lord, but there are nowhere near enough. We might be able to say many parts of Canada might be able to lament, as was real in Hannah's day. As we read in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord was precious. In other words, it was rare. It was rare. The word of the Lord was rare. There was very few who were standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord. Oh, we've many who stand in pulpits, many who proclaim themselves to be spiritual, even Christian leaders, but they dilute the word of God, reword it in such a way that it's more tolerable to the consciences of the day. But what we need are men, real men, young men who will just take the word of God and declare it so that it's not rare. I trust you will join me in praying that in these days. I pray for the upcoming generation pretty much daily, that the Lord would raise them up. The final point then we want to consider here is the consequence of her prayer, the consequence of her prayer. And I'll be very quick with this. First of all, she gets an answer, doesn't she? She gets an answer. Verse 19 of chapter 1. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. What a wonderful expression. The Lord remembered her. What a prayer. What a prayer. In fact, this is what we all need, is it not, for God to remember us? And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not saved, this is what you need, for God to remember you. That was the prayer of the man at the cross, was it not? As he was hanging there in the dying moments of his life, and he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. If you remember me, all will be well for my eternity. And if God remembers you, all will be well for your eternity. But if God remembers you in time, all is well concerning your present as well. God remembered her. He remembered her. This is what we need for God to remember us. And we should cry that prayer, Lord, remember me. Remember me. She gets an answer. She also shows appreciation, doesn't she? When we come to chapter 2, we read in verse 27, For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me the petition which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so we come to chapter 2, and Hannah prayed. Here she prays again. First she prayed with sorrow. Now she's praying with a song, rejoicing in what the Lord has done for her. And I'm not going to read all the verses here, for time has gone. But she is rejoicing in the Lord. You see that? She's exalted in the Lord. It's tremendous prayer. It's a very encouraging prayer. And she is showing appreciation. And in fact, in this prayer, she makes little or no reference to Samuel. In other words, her focus is not upon the gift, but upon the giver. And there's a very great difference. Some people thank God for the gifts that they have in life. And so they look to God and they're thankful for whatever blessings they have in life. And they're thankful for food, and they're thankful for provisions of other kinds. They're thankful for the material things and health and so on. But God's people, the spiritual-minded person, is more than just thankful for the gifts. They're thankful for the giver. And when you come to the spiritual position, when you're so walking with God that you're thankful for the giver, it doesn't matter what your circumstances. It doesn't matter what your condition of life. You can always be thankful for the giver. You can rejoice in God. You can sing praises to him. Is that not what we learn in the New Testament with the persecution of the saints? You think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 when they're beaten to within an inch of their lives and imprisoned in Philippi. It says at midnight they sang praises to God. They're imprisoned. They're bleeding from their wounds. They're aching sore. But they're there singing praises to God. They're not rejoicing necessarily in the gift. But they're certainly rejoicing in the giver. They're seeing their Lord. They're rejoicing in him. God is still good. And they rejoice in that. Appreciation. I encourage you to take time to read this prayer for yourself. She also expresses anticipation, does she not? This is wonderful. In verse 10, when she prays in this prayer, let's read verse 10 of chapter 2. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. Now, see, she has gone into something that seems irrelevant, hasn't she? What relevance has this got to a son being given to her? But she is seeing the future. It's the future of the kingdom. It's the future of the Lord's work. And it goes beyond her lifetime. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. She is looking into a time where God will bring all things together. Well, he will deal with all of his enemies and glorify his name throughout all the nations of the earth. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king. Now look at that. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, you've read that before, but you haven't maybe asked the question, what on earth is she on about? There is no king in Israel at this time. This is before Saul. This is before David. That comes after Samuel. Samuel ushers in the time of Saul and David and so on. There's no king in Israel. But she's praying about a king. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. In other words, the term we would use sometimes, right here in the Hebrew, is Messiah. This is the first reference to the Messiah in that term, Messiah, the Anointed One. Hannah is the first person in the Scriptures to make reference to an anointed king that we term the Messiah, the first one. This woman is so spiritual. She is so caught up with the kingdom of God. She is such a burden for her generation and beyond, and for the glory of the Lord upon the nations, that I say to you again, she is not merely praying, give me a son to make me feel better about myself. She is praying, give a servant, O God. If you give me a boy, I will give him to your work, and I want him to labor for you, because one day there will be a king who will come, and he will usher in the fulfillment of all your promises that you gave to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you took Abraham out and he looked to the stars and you preached the gospel unto him, I look for the fulfillment of all of that, an anointed one, a Messiah. This is a spiritual woman. This is a woman who walks with God. And beloved, as we come to a close and we part from this place in just a moment, I want you to realize that in every generation we are called to serve the Lord in our own way. Unless the Spirit of God had highlighted the life of this woman, it would have no significance whatsoever. It's one woman living in one generation, a woman who was barren, and prayed a prayer, and God answered that prayer. What's the big deal? What's the significance? An insignificant woman made significant by her place in God's purposes. God used her. God gave her an understanding of the spiritual climate and need of the day that will even exceeded Eli and the spiritual leaders in the land. And who's to say what place you will have, and you do have, in the kingdom of Christ? You're saved for a purpose. Do not think lightly that God put his hand on your life, saved your soul, and brought you into fellowship with himself through his Son. If you had no purpose, you would not be here. You'd be in glory with the rest of the host of heaven, singing praises to the Lamb without sin. But as Christ brings in his glory upon the earth, as he fulfills his purposes in drawing all his sheep to himself, you have a part in that. And just like Hannah, apparently a nobody in the midst of the land, bearing tremendous afflictions and difficulties, and yet she came and brought them before the Lord. She put her life before God. She sought the Lord diligently. She prayed fervently, and God used her. Where she gave birth to a boy who was one of the mightiest men in the entirety of Israel's history. Who knows how the Lord will use any one of us? But Hannah walked with God. Hannah prayed. And there are many lessons for us to learn. I trust you learn from them. I trust you're encouraged. God used this woman. God will use you as well. Is your life in his hands? Are you surrendered to God? Are you praying with fervency, with expectation? What form do your prayers take? Are they all selfish? Are they all just about getting through the day? There's nothing wrong with that. God cares about the temple and the small. But let us broaden our vision to the kingdom. Let us look beyond the darkness of our day. And in the midst of that, see, here's a time of opportunity. Lord, raise the lights. Raise up the lights. The men who will proclaim Christ in the power and demonstration of your Spirit. Now is a good time to answer our prayers. Send a race of men and women, not just to the pulpit, but into our communities, into our politics, into the workplaces, into the homes, into every realm of society, who will labor for Christ and for his kingdom. May we all play our part for the Lord's glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Just a moment, I'll invite your minister to come and close this meeting. But as we just bow our heads before the Lord, let's meditate upon what we've heard. Let us be encouraged that the Lord's hand is upon us and He desires to bless. Lord, Thou hast told us in Thy word, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. As Hannah continued to persevere for the needs of her day, let us learn from her, from her life, and from her prayer, and from her response to all that she enjoyed in Thy answer, in the blessing of the answer. May we want to be a part of, in Thy kingdom and see the glory of the King of Kings in our generation. Help us to know our place. Help us to be faithful in Thy service. May we know the fullness of the Holy Ghost to do beyond what we feel ourselves capable to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Bless that word of encouragement to each of us and help us to go beyond just the little issues of life and see the greater need of God's kingdom all around us. Shall we sing two verses of 309, just two verses, softly and tenderly? Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. An invitation hymn, yes, to salvation, but also to dedication, to spiritual living, to living for God's kingdom and God's glory. Softly and tenderly. That's how the Lord works in our hearts. So let's stand for verses 1 and 2, please. Father, we thank Thee for the precious Word of God and this call to seeking Your face and pleading Your blessing upon the souls of men and the great need of our day. Lord, use us. As You heard the cry of Hannah, as You provided a son in answering prayer for her, and You made Samuel a mighty man for God. Lord, would You lay a burden upon us? Amen. Would You touch our hearts even today as we ask, Lord, use me. Make me a part of your program to build your church and extend your kingdom. We pray for this generation around us that needs the gospel. Oh God, in mercy, use us to spread the light of our Savior, the good news that Jesus saves. We pray for power. We pray to be men and women of prayer. Oh Lord, baptize us with power to pray. And now dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed now and evermore. Amen.